take this Bible. It's our gift to you. And when you find and you get that Bible, I want you to open it up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to kind of fall in with what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, which is that whole event with Mary. And we've asked a few questions. Why here? Why her? What happened? And we want to pursue this just a little bit further. Just a little bit further. I really do appreciate having Jake lead worship this morning. Amen. He's a good young man. And Jamie, you know, Jamie grew up here. She's back home from college. She's singing. It's fun. Daniel is back here playing whatever he plays. Anyway, it's just fun to see these kids back involved. Okay, got the Bible, got your Bible there. Look at verse number 29. This is what Mary's reaction is here. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. You have found great favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call his name Jesus, and he will be very great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever and ever, and his kingdom will never end. I want to show you some pictures, and when you see these pictures, I want you to ask yourself this question. What do all of these people have in common? Let's see the first one here. Now that is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was one of the first world conquerors, what they called the known world at the time. They said that when Alexander conquered parts of India, he actually died in where we look at modern day Iraq. That he sat down and cried, and they asked him why he was crying, and he said, because there's no worlds left to conquer. And he was just a young man. Of course, he didn't know about Mexico, but anyway. Anybody know who this is? Yeah, this is Julius Caesar. Had some strange eyeballs. Maybe that was what was wrong. Go ahead. This is Napoleon. And I think this is kind of a stylized version of Napoleon, unless he's riding a Shetland pony. Just fascinating fact, Napoleon was not French. Everybody thinks he was French, but he actually wasn't French. That's no joke to that. Go ahead. This is Saladin. If you remember your history of the Crusades, he was the on the side of the Muslims, and he earned incredible respect from Richard the Lionhearted as one of the most chivalrous enemies he ever faced. And he was there's a story about Saint Francis that went into Saladin's camp and shared Jesus with Saladin. And there's various ways that story ended, and tradition nobody knows for certain. But he had an interesting gospel encounter with Saint Francis. Go ahead. Abraham Lincoln, probably one of the greatest presidents, certainly that America has ever had, and Emancipation Proclamation. Go ahead. Anybody know who these guys are? Stalin and Lenin. I always can't remember which one was first. I don't know why I have the hardest time with that. But Lenin was first, right? Yeah. You're just saying that because I said that. But Stalin was responsible for, some say, as many as 30 million deaths slaughtered under his regime. Go ahead. Anybody know who this is? You have to have some age on you to know who this is. Mussolini. Yeah, Mussolini. Go ahead. Yeah, we all know who that is. I had the opportunity of visiting Auschwitz. a while back. And I'd seen a lot of movies about these death camps. And in my mind, somehow, I always envisioned them like hog pens. You know, I mean, just terrible, nasty, disorganized, slaughterous sort of places. What actually blew me away was how well organized they were. And if you're ever tempted to imagine that technology and education and culture, and listen to this, self-esteem, are the answer to mankind's problems, the Nazi regime stands as an amazing, as just a monumental testament to those things won't civilize people. It's shocking. If you've ever seen a movie or read a book about a serial killer who was just a hacker and a slasher, as opposed to someone who was precise and actually killed the people to classical music. Hitler led an entire nation of the most advanced, sophisticated, most cultured people on the planet to become an entire country of serial killers. But anyway, keep going. Churchill. I like Churchill. Churchill had some amazing quotes, didn't he? "We will never give up. Never, ever. We will fight in the fields. We will fight in the cities. We will never, ever, ever give up. I have nothing to offer you but blood and sweat and tears." Who was the lady that he was his political rival in the... Was it Astor? Was it a lady... I think it was Lady Astor. He had this running battle with one of the ladies, and that was also in the parliament. And Churchill was known to drink a little bit. And one night they were in this meeting, and Churchill had already drank a little bit. And she came up to him and said, "Winston, you are drunk." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I know. And in the morning, I'm going to wake up and I will be sober, but you will still be ugly." It's terrible, isn't it? This is Castro. Go ahead. How many of you remember where you were when Kennedy was shot? Yeah. Go ahead. Golda Meir was one of the classiest leaders that ever walked the stage. Go ahead. You know who this is? Idi Amin. He was one of the most evil men that ever existed in human skin. Just one of the most evil. They called him, his nickname was Butcher. He was just an evil man. Go ahead. You see who those two people are? That is Mao on the left, who ruled China, who by figures of this magnitude, nobody knows the actual numbers, but somewhere between 50 and 70 million people were slaughtered under his regime. The guy on the right, anybody know who that is? That's Pol Pot, a young Pol Pot. If you... were around in the 80s. This was the greatest genocide of our generation. Over a quarter of the people of Cambodia were slaughtered. I was in Cambodia a year or so ago, and they took me down to the killing fields where they just dug these massive graves and dumped people in. And he's like the exact opposite of Hitler. They didn't even waste bullets on people. They would take, I don't even want to go into it, an evil man. Keep going. This is Margaret Thatcher. Anybody remember Mrs. Thatcher? She was quite a leader. Yes, go ahead. This was Ayatollah Khomeini. Go ahead. That's our own Jimmy Carter. You may remember this guy. You know, I had the opportunity of actually meeting him twice. Somebody asked me what it was like. It was like very presidential. Go ahead. I didn't pick out these pictures. Keep going. There's Bush. Keep going. That might be our last one. Except for the last guy. What do all those people have in common? They're not all dead. They were all leaders. That's true. They were all leaders. Kingdom idea. Yeah. Anybody else? Exactly. Their kingdoms are all gone. All of those men and women, for good or bad or mixed, they took their turn and walked across the stage of human, of man's leadership. They ruled, they reigned, and they don't reign anymore. If you look at this passage, one of the things that it says about the kind of leader that Jesus is and what is promised there, it says of his kingdom. The word that is used there, that he will reign, it means the rightful reign. And of his kingdom, it will literally never ever end. Now, and if you're here this morning and you kind of go, wait a minute, I don't even know what this kingdom thing is all about. It really is about the whole Bible, but it is that rightful rule, that thing for which we hunger for so deeply. It's that if you have any connection with beauty or a hunger for justice, it's that world that we have always hungered for. And it says his kingdom will grow and it will never, ever, ever end. And even the disciples that were following him around, they kept saying, what kind of kingdom is this? This doesn't look like any kind of kingdom that we anticipated. We thought this would be a kingdom with a sword in his fist. We thought this would be a kingdom with a throne and power and might. And when Jesus came the first time, he came, John the Baptist introduced him this way. Behold the what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the book of Revelation says he's going to come back again. And the metaphor that is used there is not a lamb. It's a what? It's a lion. This is a different kind of rule. It's where, okay, time is up and things are going to move on here, but his kingdom will never end. Now, Mary, and we looked at this last week, that the whole overshadow idea, that the power, the Shekinah glory, and Mary responded, look at verse 38, it's so powerful. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant, may everything you have said about me come true. And this is her response. It's a kind of a messy response of, Lord, I don't know what all this means, but Lord, whatever it is that you have planned for me, I'm just in. I'm in this kingdom thing. I really want whatever it is that you have for me. I really want it to be. Now, I don't know if you realize this. I think you do. This is the last Sunday
in 08.
You said that together so well. That gives me confidence you're listening. This is the last Sunday in 09. This is it. Now, whatever happened this year, it's gone. And that year is history. The question is, what is next year going to look like? And Mary says, listen, whatever it is that you want to do in my life, that's what I want. May it be everything according to your word. And if you look down to verse 46, Mary responds by this poem of praise, this hymn of praise. And in verse 46, it says, Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. Oh, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And then she goes down there and talks about this great reversal, that he took notice of his lowly servant girl. "And from now on, generations will call me blessed." Now, there are three things I want to do, and based on the first service, I'm only going to get to the first two. But number one, what does it mean to magnify the Lord? And two, what does it mean to rejoice? And that first phrase, now I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, and it says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord." That word is used there is one that is not used a whole lot. I haven't heard people use this a lot anyway, magnify. And she says, "Oh, how my soul, my very being, magnifies the Lord." What does it mean to magnify something? Psalm 34, verse 3, notice what it says there. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 69 in verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." Now, Mary was going to have this opportunity to magnify God in a unique sort of way. But I think this question still needs to be asked. What does it mean to magnify something? Any of you ever have one of those like magnifying glasses? Anybody set anything on fire with it? I used to do that little aim that thing down and it starts, you know, the leaves start smoking. To magnify something, if it's a microscope, it makes something small appear large. If it's a telescope, it makes that which is distant appear closer. Now, Mary was going to give birth to Jesus. And if you're looking at those verses, it says, "The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God." Colossians 1:15, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." Mary was going to give birth to Jesus, who was going to, for the very first time, that people were going to see the very character of God, who Jesus was, right up close and personal. We were going to see God in a different way, in a magnificent way. But to magnify the Lord means to bring something closer in, to make it more visible. Have you ever been with people who blow things out of proportion? They just blow it out, you know. I've been with people and they retold the story that I was with them. And I thought, that's not the way I remember that story. Or you've been with people that something just kind of small happens. And man, it's just like, they're just waiting for something to explode over. You go, "Hey, man, you're like making a mountain out of a molehill here. What's this about?" But how do you magnify the Lord? Because how do you make God appear any bigger than he is? That's really impossible. We really can't make God. How do you expand eternity? That's impossible. God is omnipotent. How do you make God appear any stronger than he is? You can't do any of those things, but here's what we can do. We can make God clearer to people who have a hard time seeing him. I think there's a lot of people. As a matter of fact, I have actually never met anybody who didn't like Jesus. Never. I have never had a conversation where anybody said, you know, I read your Bible, and Jesus just seems like a really kind of person I wouldn't want to be with. I've never had that conversation. I've had hundreds of conversations that people said, you know, I like the Jesus thing. I just don't like the people who call themselves Christians. I just don't like the people who call themselves followers of this person. That's what I don't. I love Jesus. I just don't like the church. Now, I would say that's our problem. That would be our problem. That we are the window by which people are to see Jesus. And if people are loving Jesus but not liking what they're seeing, then maybe this is not a Jesus problem at all. Maybe this is an us problem. Amen? You know, you heard about the guy who was a knight, and he comes back to to the king, and he reports in, and he says, I have returned from giving vengeance, the king's vengeance, to all our enemies in the east. And the king goes, we don't have any enemies to the east. And the knight goes, you do now. Now, I think sometimes we don't, the face that people see of Jesus isn't attractive. And Mary says, you know what? I am going to magnify the Lord. When people see me, I want them to see who God is. I want to bring God closer. I don't want to push people away. I want people to really know who God is. Now, the second thing she says is, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And I put some references down there. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in the Lord, in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself. Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, the produce, thank you very much, somebody help me out there, of the olive fail and yields no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, look at this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Now, here's the question. What does it mean to rejoice? What does it mean to rejoice? Now, a few weeks ago, Aaron taught on joy. Remember that? One person. Okay, anybody remember? Okay, what does it mean to rejoice. Okay, what does it mean to have joy? You know what it means to have rejoice? It means to actually recycle your joy. You know, what does it mean? Anybody old enough to remember retreaded tires? Listen, we aren't poor yet. They aren't retired. Maybe they still are, but they're still doing retreads. They're dangerous because I usually buy them. Sometimes you'd be going down the road, you have retreads, and they don't stick on well, and there's a whole tire just flops off down the road. What does it mean to refinance? What does it mean to finance? Yeah, this is our problem right here. To refinance means to finance something that you have already financed. What does it mean to remember? It means to take something that is in your memory and pull it out and re-enjoy enjoy or rehash what it is that is in your mind. What does it mean to maybe you're not connecting with? I'll try this one. Rehab. When you go into rehab, what do? They teach you how to live again. If you relapse, you go into rehab. So what does it mean to rejoice? To rejoice means that you actually let joy go into a spiral. It is a joyful spiral. It is a spiral of joy that refreshes itself, that goes into an environment that it actually feeds upon itself over and over again. There in that Psalm passage that we jotted down there, Psalm, let me give it to you here because I really want you to. Psalm 34:2, my soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. One of the ways we magnify, one of the ways we exalt, one of the ways we rejoice is we do that as a group. We amplify that when we come together and we do that together. Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of my God with song. I will magnify him. And here's the word to use. Here's one of the ways we magnify him with thanksgiving. Now, we just went through Christmas. You put on your poker face a minute and don't actually react to this because this could get you in trouble. Did you buy anything for anybody that the reaction was underwhelming? Yeah. Now you're not doing well. Where you bought something, you thought, man, this person is going to be so excited about that. And they opened it and they went, this will be nice. Have you ever bought something for somebody and 3 days later it's sitting right where they opened it? Yeah, be careful. I told you to keep your face on. Don't let anybody know about this. When you buy something for somebody, what are you looking for? Yes! That's what you're looking for. You're looking for that, oh, wow. Now, when you do that, and when there is gratitude and there is joy, what does it make you want to do as a purchaser? Get them more. Now, God does this too. God loves and God is magnified when we are rejoicers and when we glorify and are excited about him. Now, I know for some of you, this has been a really hard year. There's some of you that had cancer this year. And your year has been filled with doctor's trips and chemotherapy and insurance issues and conversations that you wish you didn't have to have. Some of you, and one of the things Thursday night, I was just... As I was standing there in that lobby area, I kept seeing people and talking to people that had lost loved ones, family members, wives, husbands, kids. I was talking to one gentleman who had lost his son. Big old man, tough, strong. And he just laid his head on my shoulder, and I could just feel his chest heave. And his tears just ran down my cheek. And he goes, I don't know what I'm going to do in the morning. I just don't know what I'm going to do. And I pulled his head up. I said, now look at me. Here's what you need to do. You need to go home and get every picture of your son. And sit down and remember how much you enjoyed having him as your son. And thank God that you had the privilege of having him in your house. Because here's the choice you have right now. You can live the rest of your life in sorrow over what you've lost, or you can live the rest of your life rejoicing over what you had. That's your choice. That's your choice. You it's not like, oh no, is there another one? No, those are that's what you can do. You can do one or the other. So, well, I just can't do it. Now, let me tell you something. How many of you have ever got caught in a spiral of depression? I have. I mean, have you ever got into a situation where everything just negatively feeds on itself? I mean, somebody could come in and say, listen, you've won the lottery, and you're going to go, that's going to be a lot of taxes. You know, you just get into those things where you just go, oh, and you just can't see the good side of anything. And listen, let me tell you something. How many of you ever got caught in one of those situations where you just kind of got caught in a spiral of joy? Where just, I mean, okay, how many of you ever got caught in a situation where just you started laughing and you couldn't stop? And then you started laughing because you were laughing. And it just got funny, you know? Everything just, a year or so ago, some of the staff, we were, probably 2 years ago now, we were at this conference up in New York, and we came back home, and it was late, and we got into the airport, and we had a van there, and we were standing there trying to get our luggage, and they cut off the machine to bring the luggage up. Just cut it off, and we're standing there, and about half of us had our luggage, and a lady standing there, and she goes, my luggage is like down at the bottom of that tread thing. Could you just cut the machine on? It'll bring my luggage up. And I looked down in that hole, and I said, hey, there's mine too. I said, would you cut the machine on, and it'll bring our luggage up? And the lady goes, I can't do that. I'm sorry, because all the baggage handlers, it's past their time, and they went home. And I said, you know what? Mine doesn't need to be handled. All it needs is you to cut that button back on. I need that bag. We're kind of tired, and we've done a lot, and we need to. And I reached across, and I pushed the button. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I did. And then she hit it back off, and then then it won't come back on now. And Aaron was there, and Aaron goes, he had found this skateboard and decided he was going to go down it and get the bag. And I said, Aaron, don't do that, because if they put you like on a no-fly list, we're in trouble. Don't do that. I can't be on a no-fly list. We have work to do. And I said, ma'am, I really am going to like just go down there and get my bag there. And she goes, if you do, I'm calling the police. And I said, so let me just be clear about this. You can find a cop and you can't find a baggage handler. I said, I really want to see the manager of the airport. That's what I want. And she goes, he's not here. I said, that's obvious. We could use some management here. And I said, you know what? Everybody in Atlanta knows this place is corrupt. You know that. Everybody in Atlanta knows this whole place, this airport, is corrupt. And listen, if you're going to be corrupt, the least you can do is be efficient. I said, I lived in Chicago, and you know, Daley was there. It was a corrupt place, but it worked. The least you can do is make it work. And so a policeman came up, and he kind of got in on that. He started laughing. He goes, I think you're right. I'll get it for you. But that's not all. I don't even know why I tell that story, because I'll tell you why I tell that story. Because we got in the van, and I was in my truck in the front, and I looked up, and the van has disappeared, and it's broken down on the side of the freeway in a high crime community.
I circled back around, they must be out of gas or something. So I called them, and they said, I think we're out of gas. So Spring was with me, and I pulled in. I got gas. I locked the door. I said, if something happens, just drive off. And so we went back around, and I'm putting gas, and trucks are coming by. You can almost feel them on your pants. And we're all just standing there. This time, you know what we're doing? We're laughing. Now, let me tell you something. I don't like being around people. And there was a big thing going around years ago about, you know, God's good all the time, God is good, yeah. And you just kind of chanting that stuff out. Listen, life can be really, really hard sometimes. I mean, incredibly, incredibly, incredibly hard. The kind of joy that Mary is talking about is not this denial of the reality. And look with me over to Philippians just for a minute. Yeah, and we're going to tie this together here just in a minute. But look over to Philippians. If you've had really a hard year in 09, I would commend to you, I think that this is the best book on joy that you will find anywhere in the anywhere in the scriptures, anywhere at all. And the word joy and this rejoicing goes over and over again. Look at verse number 3. Every time I think about you, I give thanks to you, my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for you. Look at this. With joy. Now then he says, why? Why is that? That I have this joy with you. He says, for you have been my partners. That word partners is that word koinonia in spreading the good news. And that word good news is the word euangelion. It's the kingdom. We have been koinonia partners. And every time I start praying for you, I get so excited. I get this joy of the memories that I have with you. And look at verse 6. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finished. When the day when Christ Jesus returns, when this kingdom becomes completely established and realized. What's he talking about? He says, one of the reasons I have joy is when I pray about with you, I think about the kingdom adventures that we shared together. That kingdom community, that expansion of the kingdom. And I have this confidence. Remember what they shared together? The Philippian jailer. Remember what happened? Paul went in there to start a church. Man, it didn't go well. They beat him. He and Paul and Silas gets thrown into jail. His back is beaten and bloody, and he's chained and you know what they start doing? Singing. They start singing. They're not cussing and calling lawyers. They're singing. They're praising God. They're glorifying God. And you know what? Praise breaks things open. The Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. And you know what? God looked down at that and he sent an angel and boom, a whole earthquake happened. Everything shakes off and their bonds are gone. The doors are open. Paul goes walking out. The jailer, he's ready to kill himself. And Paul goes, no, don't kill yourself. We haven't gone anywhere. You know what the jailer says? I need some of that. Whatever you got, what must I do to be saved? And you know what they did? The jailer took him to his house, cleaned up his wounds, and they got baptized that night. Yeah. You know, when we were at the arena Thursday night, the production people that were just working there, he was watching everything. He came over and goes, I need some of this right here. Can I get in that water? We said, no, hey, you need Jesus first. He goes, I'm getting Jesus right now, but I want to get all of it right now, right here, right now. Amen? Yeah. One of the other workers, that he was Methodist. He was born again, as the Baptists are. But he was standing over there. He was crying. He goes, I got sprinkled, but he says, I want to get wet. listen, you know what? Now, here he says, I have this joy because I have this memory of this kingdom explosion that happened with us together. We have these kingdom memories. Look at verse 12. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, everything that has happened to me has helped to spread, again, this kingdom explosion. For everyone here, including the palace guards, knows that I am in chains because of, and that word Christ, remember what it is, it's Messiah, the liberating King. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence. And he goes down through here and says, some of them, they're preaching for the wrong motivation. But look down at verse 18. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about the liberating King is being preached either way. Look, so I rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. What had happened to Paul? Paul had been put in prison. He's not writing this out of some kind of nice little French Riviera or something. He's not writing this out of some nice little clean place. He is writing this out of the smell of excrement. He is waiting for his own execution. His head is going to be severed. But you know what he says? I am convinced because of that koinonia kingdom explosion and the confidence that God's work is going to carry on. He says, it's going to keep going. And I don't even care what people's motives are. Look down over to verse 17, chapter 2. But I will rejoice even if I lose my own life, pouring it out like a love offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share what? That joy. Yes, you should rejoice and I will share your joy. You know what he's saying? It's like coming to a potluck dinner. Where I'm eating your food, you're eating my food, we're enjoying grandma's food, and we're just rejoicing, we're just a smorgasbord of joy. Look at verse 28. So I am more anxious to send him back to you, because I know you will be glad, literally you will rejoice to see him. And then I won't be so worried about you. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, look at this. Rejoice in the Lord. What is he talking about here? He's talking about refreshing. He's talking about taking those memories, that confidence, that building of experience of what God has done and just wringing it out. And notice what he says here. I never get tired of telling you these things. I never. Just keep on in joy. Verse chapter 4, look at verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends. For you are, look at my joy and the crown of that I will receive for my work. Look at verse 4. Always be full of joy. I say it again. Rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Remember the Lord's coming soon. Then he goes down through here. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. Then you will experience God's shalom, that wholeness which exceeds everything we can understand. His shalom will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. Rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for you. Lord, I know that for some, this has really been one of the hardest years they've ever faced. But you are King. And we have every reason to have confidence. I think about that passage in Revelation 19. Those four hallelujahs. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Lord, I pray as we look back over this last year and we look into this next year and what it holds, that we will, with Mary, say, I'm in. I'm in. And I'm going to rejoice. And I'm absolutely committed to magnify. Life or death, or abundance or want. Lord, we're committed. In your name we pray.